In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have an experience I want to tell you about. Our family have been campers for a long time. We have taken all kinds of camping trips. And one of the things about campers is in the campground, they always go around looking and see what other people have. And it may be something that they think they would like to have too, or they compare things and have conversations. It's kind of a lot of fun to do that. Well, I did that one time, and I spotted a tent that I knew would be perfect for our family. So I talked to the man on that campsite, and he showed it to me, how it worked, how it went up, all that sort of thing. And I said to myself, that is perfect. We went home from that camping ground, and I called L.L. Bean and ordered the tent. When it arrived, I decided to take it on a test run. I took it over to Fort DeSoto Campground to give it a test run there, just to see how to put it up and get it down and how it worked and all that. I was by myself. I'm not real good at putting things together. But I finally kind of figured it out, got the tent up, and it looked really good. I was thrilled to death with it. It was a beautiful day, and my campsite was right where Tampa Bay flows into the Gulf of Mexico. So I had this panoramic view of the water. A little later, some storm clouds appeared. A little later, it started to rain. So I had to go in the tent and zip everything up. A little later, the wind got up. And not only did it get up, the sides of the tent were flapping. And I thought, if I don't watch out, I'm going to be out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. So I laid on the floor with hands outstretched this way, legs and feet out this way, to hold the tent down, hoping it would not blow away. And as I did that, one of the poles of the tent started bending and came toward my face. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? Like most summer storms that went away quickly, kind of bemoaned what had happened, but I was able to kind of put the pole back, kind of so it would work for the tent. But when I got home and called L.L. Bean to order a new one, they said the new one's on us. We're sorry you had such an experience on your first day with our tent. Test driving. I was test driving the tent. We all test drive, don't we? In a way, even after we get something we have. How many of you now are still test driving your iPhone? Or your computer? I'm not going to give you my grade on that one. I say this because when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven declared, "This is my son, the beloved. In him I am well pleased." And then Jesus was escorted by an angel into the wilderness. This, I think, is a very important part of Holy Scripture. This part here about Jesus in the wilderness. Now, in godly play, we say the wilderness can be a dangerous place. The wilderness can be a scary place. This would be the place where Jesus could test drive his ministry. During the 40 days he was there, and you will find throughout the Bible mentioned 40, it means a long time. Jesus was there 40 days, a long time, confronted by the devil. The devil had some attractive offerings, some enticements. The devil offered bread. He offered safety. He offered protection, power. Those sound pretty good to me. Did they sound good to Jesus? No. They looked harmless, but they weren't, because the devil wanted Jesus to follow his way rather than the Heavenly Father's way. And Jesus was there to test drive this direction, because once he left the wilderness, he would have learned somewhat the way to stay on track with his ministry. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't fall for it. Now, Jesus would have been nurtured by his ancient religious tradition, the tradition in which he grew up. He would have known the prophet Micah, who said, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Notice these are all actions. Do justice, not think justice, do justice. Love kindness, not just think about it, love kindness. And walk humbly with your Lord. Jesus would have also known the words of the feisty prophet Amos, who said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I hate and despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. But, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The wilderness experience was the test drive for Jesus and his ministry. In that ministry, he would experience opposition, rejection, humiliation, and violence. But Jesus' all-encompassing love, because he was following the path that he was dedicated to follow, that love of Jesus would touch and heal all sorts and conditions of people. And they, in turn, would be given the power to share what they had received with others. Now, as we hear this, we can't leave it there. We have got to bring it to the present, to now. Let's look at now. The worldwide pandemic is now starting in its third year. It has changed everybody all over the world in certain ways, and some of them very terrible ways. There have been a lot of deaths. It has been traumatic for all of us. The military invasion of a sovereign nation is something I just can't get over. It is happening right now, and it alarms us. It breaks our hearts, along with the rest of the world. How could something like this happen in our day and in our time? Also, there are other things that with which the church, we the church, are called to deal with. There are ferocious divisions in our country. I mean, they're real. There are racial tensions in our country, and they are real. There is hatred in our culture. There is violence in our culture, and it is real, and it concerns us all. And in addition to that, something that we may not be aware of so much is that all over this world, all over it, there are countless refugees leaving this country or that country because of persecution, because of famine, because of all kinds of conditions that they have to leave and get someplace else. And often they have only the clothes on their backs. And they are reaching out to the world for a helping hand. I want to insert one little thing here. I became of Lutheran Resettlement Ministries. They work with the Episcopal Church, but it's a very strong organization. So Gail and I decided to make a contribution to them. And we soon got a letter back and said, "Thank you for your contribution. It has bought a beehive for a refugee who is an expert in raising bees. She's going to be able to make this multiply." I don't know anything about beekeeping, but somehow multiply the number of bees and reach a point where she will be able to sustain herself with the sale of honey, and she will also be able to train others to do the same thing. I tell you that because that was just one impact that just kind of blew me away. It never occurred to me that something like that could be that important. Through prayer, through fasting, through seeking spiritual guidance, for looking deeply and honesty, I mean real honesty, within ourselves to discover, and not only discover, but to name, give them a name, the temptations that draw us from the love of God and the way, the pathway of Jesus. This is our opportunity to do that. How we seek to reach out to others with a helping hand is also important during our Lenten time, to lend a hand to the poor, the sick, the hungry, the lonely, those who are grieving, those who are marginalized. Are we willing to do what is demanded of us, ask of us, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Or will we allow other temptations to take us astray? Now, holy innocence, and this, all of this applies to the whole church, but I'm talking about holy innocence right now. Holy innocence is doing this in very visible ways. The feeding ministry here prepares about 500 meals at a time, twice a week. It's costly, and it's becoming more costly. It takes a lot of people to make it work. And I want to challenge you. If you have not been able to participate in that physically, if you can, give it a try, because it will touch your heart deeply. I have helped standing out welcoming people as they drive in. One day, what you do is welcome them and say, how many meals can we get for you today? So I said to the woman, how many meals do you need today? And she said, I don't need a thing. I don't want anything. She said, I drive by here and see all those flags out there and see these cars lined up with people who need food. I want to be a part of that. And she handed me a wad of money. It was $100. People of goodwill want to help. So in any of the ministries of this church, welcome your friends and neighbors and everybody. They don't have to be Holy Innocents parishioners. They can come and help. Another one that I want to point out is, it's pretty obvious, is the Quilt Guild. Look what they've done. Who could begin to even imagine how many stitches are in all of these quilts? How have those fabrics been cut out and put together in artistic ways and been quilted and so forth? These quilts have been made for the people of Mayfield, Kentucky. The little town in Kentucky where the tornado went right through the middle of their town and tore it up. And they're going to take these out there themselves. There's a woman who is next to me in the gym and a couple of the classes in the gym that I go to. He's from Mayfield, Kentucky. And I told her the other day what was going to happen, and it brought tears to her eyes. And she said, if there's any way to help, I will help. I'll ride with them if they want me to. I'll fly out there and welcome them. She said, I know everybody there. They'll have a good place to stay. We'll feed them good. We'll take care of them. The gift of quilts. When you come up for communion, you might want to go by, take your time, and touch them and bless them. But these are just some examples of the ministries of Holy Innocents reaching out. That's what we're called to do. We come here to be fed so that we can go out and help other people. That's our purpose, to go out in God's name and help others. But sometimes that's scary. Sometimes that is dangerous. This past week, I saw online a black preacher preaching to a large gathering of people, mostly Episcopalians. During his sermon, he held up a Ku Klux Klan gown. Then he held up shackles. These are like handcuffs that were put around slaves' legs and chained them to another person, chained them so that they could not get away. He held them up and he said to the congregation, does God call me to forgive these people and to love them? Does God call me to do that? Because this was against people like me. He paused, and then he said, yes, I am called to forgive. I am called to forgive. I might not like what they did. I may not approve of that, but I am called to forgive and to love those. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, maybe we have forgotten that when we pray every day the Lord's Prayer, do you remember this part of it? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, God, don't forgive us until we have given those who have sinned against us. That's what we pray every day. So sometimes test driving the gospel is very challenging. Maybe during Lent, regardless of whatever circumstances may come our way, we can affirm our commitment by using the final verse of one of our hymns. In that hymn, Jesus is asking us, will we do this? And some of the things sound fairly easy, but some of them are very challenging. But in the last stanza, the church answers Jesus with these words. Christ, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn, that means repent. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you, and you in me. Amen.